Greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, and it's only because of him that we stand here before you. I want to thank Brother Duane for his sincere prayer. I know you hear that said different times as someone stands here. And here you could realize how much it really means. And thank each one of you for praying. I've learned to appreciate the arrangement of words by the songwriter. As he says, there are many things in life that I cannot understand. Yet the good Lord's blessed the labors of these two hard-working hands. And when all my toil is over and I'm laid beneath the sod, then these hands of mine shall touch the hands of God. Many times these hands have failed him, but he's kept them by his side, even though sometimes in kindness he supplied the chastening rod. But I'm going home tomorrow, and I'll see him face to face. Then these hands of mine shall touch the hand of God. I also love the way David opens up the 116th Psalm. He says, I love the Lord. Now I'm going to proclaim that to you publicly here this morning. One of the things that I desire upon being called to the ministry, something I prayed for, is that God would give me a love for the people of God. And for this work. Because 1 Corinthians 13 tells us it doesn't matter what gifts you have. I don't feel like I have a lot of gifts. But it doesn't matter what you have. If it's not coupled with love, it's availing nothing. I sincerely believe that is at least as a part of an answer to that prayer. God gave me a kidney stone that seemingly don't want to leave. Well, I guess we have to be careful what we pray for. But I felt the love of God's people from day one. As we came home for the emergency room almost 2 weeks ago, it'll be 2 weeks tomorrow morning, I told Lori I'd never been anointed before. It was in the afternoon. Brothers Glenn and Brother Jeff were on call. I called. Sister Chris answered. It was almost like an ambulance call. I don't know how long it was, but it wasn't long. Them brethren were there. perform the anointing service. I was thankful for their prayers and the whole service, which I had never experienced before. I had a procedure at the hospital this past Friday, a week ago, to break it up, called lipotripsy. Some of you have gone through this type of ordeal, I'm sure. I'm not sure that it worked. I know the whole experience has given me a new meaning to the word pain. I know many of you have experienced these things. There were times when I simply fell on my knees. And begged God for mercy. A severe pain cut through my body. Spent many nights seemingly finding more comfort on the hardwood floor than any soft area. The softness seemed to irritate the situation. Probably drank more parsley tea, pureed pineapples, lemon spiked water, cranberry juice than I'd care to tell you about. But I was overwhelmed by the phone calls, the emails, the cards, the visits, the prayers, the walks, the talks, the fruit basket that was sent our way. As you, God's people, responded in a flood of love and support. And I can assure you that has increased my love and appreciation for you. And I want you to know that. Thank you seems so inadequate. I pray God will bless you richly for the love and support that you have shown. This past Friday was almost the first day in 2 weeks that I didn't take any pain medication. I really felt good. I thought the stone had apparently moved. About 2 a.m. yesterday morning, it came back. Seemingly pain at the same spot. I think I was disappointed as much as I had pain. Took some severe pain medication. Got some relief yesterday morning. About 4 a.m. this morning, I woke with some aching again, and I thought, oh no, here we go again. I started praying. I know many of you were. God allowed me to drift back to sleep for another hour or so. I just ask you to continue to pray. I'm not sure what's ahead in this situation. I believe through your prayers, the Lord led us to a natural product that I knew of some individual that used that tried to dissolve the stone and were working at that angle as of now. That's not what we came here to talk about this morning. I just wanted to express my love and appreciation to each one of you who have shared thoughts and prayers and love in ways that I didn't imagine would happen. We want to look for a while this morning on a message with the title, The Powerful Tongue. I want to share with you some facts from a newspaper article as we begin the message. The article says, we live in an information age. Someone has said that on the average we speak 30,000 words per day. Since 1966, more than 60,000 words have been added to the English language, and that's more words than are in entire languages in some parts of the world. Each year, more than 40,000 scientific journals publish more than 1 million new articles, many of which contradict each other. 30 years ago, there were three major news networks, ABC, CBS, and NBC. Today, there are literally hundreds of TV stations operating at full power, and cable TV subscribers can watch hundreds of channels offering more than 72,000 shows a month. That's over 2,400 a day in a 30-day month. With smartphones and internet and all the accessories that go with them, we have a world full of information just as fast as we can get it on a screen. The article goes on to say that we no longer measure each other's worth by good deeds or kind words, but by how many celebrities we know by name and talk about them as though they are our dearest friends. To be informed today means only to have a good short-term memory. Instead of 15 minutes of fame, we try to survive on 15 minutes of knowledge. We have polls on everything from elections to polls on the pollsters. The writer says that we are so informed that we don't know what's going on. We are overwhelmed with information. We know too much for our own good. We Americans of this century are overinformed, and that will be our downfall. The article points out that we need to guard against being deluged with excess data. All the charts and graphs and news bites in the world won't bring us peace and contentment. Two things Americans find most elusive. The notion of keeping up with everything is an illusion. It's frustrating and self-defeating. And the sooner we give it up, the better we'll feel and function. The writer adds, and I want you to get this, that merely living in the United States today and participating as a functioning member of society guarantees that your day, week, month, year in life, and your physical, emotional, and spiritual energy will easily be depleted unless you find a proper vantage point from which to approach each day and conduct your life. And I hope that everyone here this morning can say that we have found that proper vantage point from which to approach each day and conduct our lives. We certainly know that that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:7 says that we live in a world that's ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You might wonder, what does that have to do with us? With the power of the tongue. We talk about everything. We have conversations about many, many different things. The fact of the matter is that just as other forms of worldliness, be it dress, hairstyles, or materialism, or whatever else, seems to surface at times in the church in a visible way, information could be a much more subtle way of undermining fellowship among believers. I'm not necessarily talking about pornography and all the whatever else you can get on the internet, but the simple relaying of messages back and forth by members of the church about other members of the church, maybe by texting, Facebook, Twitter, which I'm convinced are simply extensions of the tongue. In many cases, I believe we relay messages about others that would not be said in face-to-face conversations. I believe we need to be extremely careful how our speech travels in these avenues of conversation. There have been those who have committed suicide because of being bullied on Facebook. Give it up. Why torment yourself with the unnecessary, time-consuming, intimidating, trivial stuff? By the way, the title of that article I used was, "We Are Gluttons for the Trivial," but we don't have to be. We are told that the tongue is a boneless member of our body that adds less than 6 ounces to our total weight, probably about the same weight as a smartphone. I wonder if James 3:8 wouldn't fit for both devices. As you heard our brother read this morning, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Did you ever say something and the moment it came out, you wish you hadn't said it? I don't think there's a person here that has not had trouble with their tongue. And I'll base that on verse 2 there of James 3. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Just how much power does a tongue really have? Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Notice the extreme difference in that verse, death and life. If we use our tongues properly, there's life. If we use them improperly, there's death. We will be forced by God to eat the fruit of our tongue. If you criticize, you will be criticized. If you are a fault finder, you will be the object of fault finding. If your tongue is bitter, you will eat the bitterness of it all the days of your life. If your tongue is a honeycomb, you will eat the sweetness of it all the days of your life. Again, as our brother read there in James 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, so even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter, a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Verse 4 there says that, or compares the tongue to a ship's helm. The ship Queen Elizabeth was nearly 1,000 feet long and displaced more than 83,000 tons of water. Yet a very small rudder operated by one man with one hand could steer that massive vessel. Just so the tongue, though small, can have a mighty effect. When we were young, many of us heard the phrase, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's a lie straight from hell. Don't let your children learn it. The tongue can tear down in minutes a man's character that it took a lifetime to build. Verse 6 says the tongue is a world of iniquity. When I was a boy at home and I started to say something negative about someone, my mother would cut me off by saying, "All right, that's enough. Watch your mouth. If you don't have anything good to say about them, keep your mouth shut." It was clear and simple. You didn't need to research the statement to figure out what it meant. You are the master of your words until you speak them. Then they are your master. Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Isaiah cries out to God for help with his tongue. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We want to see just how unclean our lips are. Take a look at the Lord, the King of hosts. In the next few verses thereafter, Isaiah made that plea to the Lord. His lips were touched with a live coal from off the altar and purified for God's service. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 52, and then we'll also look at Psalm 120. Read a few verses there in Psalm 52, the first five, and then first three verses of Psalm 120. It says there in Psalm 52, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. And also over in Psalm 120, David writes, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? The story behind these scriptures is found in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. We're not going to take time to read them. You can read them at your convenience. But there was a man on King Saul's payroll whose name was Doeg. Chapter 22 of 1 Samuel will tell us that Doeg was an Edomite. An Edomite, basically a half-breed Jew. I believe Herod, at the time of Jesus' birth, that killed the young children was an Edomite. In more recent times, Adolf Hitler was said to be an Edomite. Doeg was a dangerous man. At this time, David was running for his life as King Saul tried to take it, tried to kill him numerous times. David fled to the tabernacle where the service was rendered there by a priest to Ahimelech. When the priest saw David, he knew something was wrong. David asked him for something to eat. There was no common bread there, but the shoe bread only. And Ahimelech gave it to him. He asked for a weapon. The only one there was Goliath's sword, which David took, and I think he said something like, there is none like unto that one. He was headed for Gath. It was Philistine country. They would remember that sword. As he was getting ready to leave, there was someone in the shadows. It was Doeg. Doeg went and told King Saul that David and Ahimelech had entered into a conspiracy against him. King Saul was furious. He confronted the priest with a host of troops. When Ahimelech refused to betray David, Saul ordered him killed on the spot. 1 Samuel 22:17 says, and the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. Not one man would obey Saul's order to kill the priest, the man of God. But then verse 18 says, but Doeg, the Edomite, turned. And he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. Doeg, the man David refers to with a razor-sharp tongue. When David heard the news in verse 22 there, 1 Samuel 22, he said, I knew it that day. And Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. The man that loved devouring words. And David later wrote these two psalms in connection with that incident. He felt a heavy burden. He said, I have occasioned the death of the priest. There are many Bible illustrations of men who troubled themselves with their tongues. In Numbers chapters 13 and 14, Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan to bring back a report. 10 came back and said, we can't take it. The problem was that God had already promised the land to the children of Israel many years before. Only 2 come back and said, we can. When God heard the majority report and the congregation's murmurings, listen to what he said in Numbers 14, 28 and 29. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Thousands of people killed themselves with their tongues that day. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 killed themselves with their tongue by lying to the Holy Spirit about the price of land that they had. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. We go to the doctor. Sometimes one of the first things they'll say is, stick out your tongue. And I think when God asks us to stick out our tongues, there are a number of diseases that he may see there. I have just a few listed. One would simply be excessive talking. Simply talking too much. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Another way of saying, if you talk all the time, sin is unavoidable. Don't get involved in others' conflicts and problems. The quickest way to win an argument is to stay out of it. Conflict cannot survive without your participation. Wise is the person who knows what to say, but when not to say it. Another disease he may see is that of idle words and careless words. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I believe God has our words recorded and will bring all to the bar of justice except those removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Someone has said that every word that we have spoken is out there somewhere. I don't know about that, but I know Malachi 3:16 says that then they feared the Lord. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I believe according to that, the Lord records the words of those that fear him to his honor. Another disease is that of gossip. It's a pretty popular one, isn't it? Leviticus 19:16 says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. A talebearer is a gossiper. In Proverbs 6:16-19, of the seven things recorded there that God hates, three of them seven come out of the mouth. A lying tongue, a false witness, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Evelyn Christensen writes in her book, Lord, Change Me, and I quote, I find it impossible to pray for and gossip about a person at the same time. I can't thank God for all the good things about a person and be filled with accusations against them at the same time, end quote. If we want to enjoy life and see good days, 1 Peter 3:10 says that he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. There are people who complain about other people, and I think we're all guilty of doing it. Why is he preaching? Why is he a deacon? You mean he's teaching a Sunday school class? James 3, 9 and 10, as our brother read, says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. If we want to help someone who we think needs encouragement, that's okay. That's a God-honoring way to use the tongue. But then don't go tell somebody else how stupid they are. Romans 12:14 says, bless and curse not. We start telling someone else how dumb another person is, and especially a brother in the church, we are essentially cursing them. It's wrong. James 4:11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Another disease is that of lying and deceit. I think, simply put, anything that is spoken that is not completely true is a lie. Revelation 21:8 says, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Also, Jesus in Matthew 5:37 says, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. I think that means that we should not speak hastily or carelessly when deals are made, and it doesn't matter with whom or about what. When your word is given, it's given. That's like setting steel deep into concrete. It better stand, even if we lose by what is said. We go back to Psalm 15. David asked a question there. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In verse 4 there, he says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Simply means when you make a deal, if it costs you $5 or if it costs you $5,000, it's done. It doesn't have to involve money either. It can involve anything else. But when we say something, we ought to be sure what we say as Christian people. Let our conversation be chaste and pure. 2 Peter 3:11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Sometimes we worry about so much about losing a dollar here or a dollar there that we change our tune, lose our testimony. There's too many people of God that proclaim to be good Christian people that have been caught up in that with people in the world. It's not a good testimony and not a good way to present ourselves to the world. Another disease God might see is out of flattery. Psalm 12:3 says that the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Also in Proverbs 29:5 it says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Flattery is simply excessive praise with a corrupt motive. I think the business world of our day uses flattery extensively, but we as children of God should not. Another disease, and I think it's one that's become prevalent in our day, is the high-tech world of talking with our hands. We've mentioned it just briefly before. We might say that we would never say or do things like that to somebody face-to-face. But will we text it? Would we tweet it or write it on a Facebook page? Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I believe out of the abundance of the heart, the hands move. David asked in Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Then he answers it in the next couple of verses. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. I tell you, we can't type nasty things on a screen and have clean hands. Before the Lord. I guess the rest of what I'd have to share here, maybe I should save for another message. But I hate to stop on the negative side. I think I'll just quickly mention them for the sake of time here this morning. But there are God-honoring ways that the Lord desires that we use our tongues. I had 7 listed in scripture verses to go with them. I'll just simply go over them and maybe bring them out again at another time. The first one is the giving of thanks. It sounds simple, but a thankful heart will speak thankful words. One verse I have that I think has spoken volumes to me, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Many people go around wondering what the will of God is, and right there it is. One of the things the Lord spoke to my heart many years ago is, can't you just be thankful for what you have? It's a mark of the end times. People are going to be unthankful. We as children of God should be known as grateful people. Even to the world around us. Another is singing before the Lord. If anybody in this little world should have a song in our hearts, it ought to be the children of God. We have something to make a joyful noise about. Another is giving words of comfort to others. It's an honorable and blessed use of the tongue. If you're going through a hard time, a trial, and you see others going through a trial in their life, give words of comfort by sharing how God has worked in your life. Brother Jim Hoover stopped out this week and visited. I know some of you are going through some severe trials. I had to think of what he went through and how pale my situation is in comparison to his and some of the others that are in this church. I thank God for the strength of brothers and sisters that will just keep trusting the Lord. It's been a source of encouragement and comfort to me. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." Praying, another God-honoring use of the tongue. Pray one for another, the scripture tells us. Another is to encourage others. Edify one another. Lift each other up. The godly art of encouragement. It's done volumes of good in the church and even outside the church, encouraging others. Teaching God's word. You don't necessarily have to stand before a class to do that. It can be done one-on-one. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Preaching is another way to use our tongues in a God-honoring and a wholesome way. And even that doesn't need to be done in a setting like we're in here this morning. In Acts 8:35, speaking of Philip and the eunuch, we read that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I don't think there was a big audience there. But I think as we consider the use of the tongue, we've all been given a message. Let's declare it and let's share it while we have time and opportunity. God bless you.